We continue our studies in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And just to remind you, the Apostle Paul is beseeching, pleading with the Romans for them by the mercies of God to present their bodies as living sacrifices. This is holy and acceptable to God, and this is their reasonable service. So he's pleading with them. He's saying, by the mercies of God, offer yourselves, consecrate your bodies as living sacrifices. And then he begins to teach them as to what that means. In verses 4 to 8, he speaks about the body of Christ and how we all have different functions. And he says, whatever your function is, whatever your gift is, use that gift. If you have the gift of teaching, then teach. If you have the gift of exhortation, then exhort. If you have the gift of giving, then give liberally. If you have the gift of leadership, then be diligent. If you have the gift of showing mercy, then do it with cheerfulness. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice? Well, part of it is this, to fulfill the function that God has given you within the body of Christ. But then, having spoken about gifts, he spends a long time in verses 9 to 21 speaking about character, because Christian character is always more important than Christian gifts. It's no good having gifts unless you have Christian character. You may speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but if you have not got love, it profits you nothing. So he says, let love be without hypocrisy, verse 9. Be sincere as a Christian. Really love sincerely. No pretense, no sham. Be real and really be loving. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And as we read through these verses, what he's talking about really for me is the radical Christian life. Because for me it's radical. For Paul, he might say this is a normal Christian life. For me it's radical in verse 10 to be kindly affectionate to one another, because I don't find that easy. I don't know about you, but are you always warm in all of your relationships with other brothers and sisters? I feel that I'm not as warm as I ought to be. It's radical living. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Do you feel that you're always fervent in spirit? That's radical Christian living, isn't it? Verse 11, be fervent in spirit. God wants us to be on fire. The Greek word there is boiling. That's how God wants us to be. Paul would say this is a normal Christian life. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's how God wants us to live. He wants us to be a rejoicing people, remembering the hope that is laid before us. In all of our difficulties and trials, to be patient, to trust God in them, and to constantly pray in every situation. How much were you praying yesterday over maybe tasks that you were doing, or over your family, or over today? How much have you been praying today? Have you been in the Spirit praying? He says constantly, steadfastly, be in prayer. And now we come to verses 13 and 14. Again, very practical teaching. First of all, he says this in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So verse 13 is about love in action. We mentioned the other week that Spurgeon says this, that one good deed is better than 1,000 theories or ideas. And often as Christians, we're good at talking, aren't we? But what about practice? Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So verse 13 is particularly to do with the church, isn't it? It's about love in action. But then we go to verse 14, and it begins a section which starts to think more about the world around us, and particularly focusing upon our attitudes. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So this evening we're going to look at two things. Love in action, verse 13, and verse 14, love in attitude. How can we fulfill this? Well, it's only by the mercies of God, only by his grace, only because Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our sins and to give us a new heart, to raise us together with him, that we might live in newness of life, that we might no longer be slaves of sin, but we might be slaves of righteousness. So it's all by the mercies of God that we're enabled to live this life. But these things are never automatic. If they're automatic, they would never have been given to us as commands. In other words, we may well be lacking in these areas. And if we are, listen to the command of God and by his grace, seek to obey it. Think of the church. Think of Christians in need. Distribute to them. Now we live in a global world, so it doesn't just mean our local church. We can think of the worldwide church, and there are many opportunities to give to saints in need. But giving to hospitality, that's much more of a local thing, isn't it? It's much more the people who you see here and now. Think of them. Open your home to them. So it's all about consecration. So let's look at verse 13 in detail. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Why would somebody be concerned particularly for God's children? The Bible says, do good to all. But then it says, especially to the household of faith. Why would we particularly think of Christians? Well, it's because we're family. It's because we belong to one another. That's why we think particularly of one another. Yes, we're concerned with our next door neighbour. Yes, we're concerned with our family members. But we're also concerned particularly with the church. And there are those in the church who from time to time suffer and go through need. Now, the Apostle Paul was always concerned for the poor. He was always organising churches. The church in Jerusalem suffered a lot of poverty and persecution. And so Paul organized other churches, often Gentile churches, to send offerings to Jerusalem. And he would make sure that the right people brought those contributions. He would make sure that the churches were ready with their contributions. For Paul, it was a very big matter. He was concerned for the poor. To the Ephesian elders, he told them that he had not drawn from the funds of their church, but rather he had worked with his own hands. He was a tent maker. Why? Because he wanted there to be more funds available for the poor and needy. He says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have shown you by labouring like this that you must support the weak. He himself wanted to give to the poor. And so he wanted a source of income to give. And he wanted there to be excess funds in the church in Ephesus to give. I've shown you by labouring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Corin and Alan speaking about Jan, they've seen the Christian life in Jan. They said to one of her characteristics was this, that she was a giver. She wasn't a taker. She was a giver. She gave and she gave and she gave. Well, Paul, what he called others to do, he himself practiced. He had a tremendous burden for the poor. Look at Romans 15, verse 25. It says this, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So he was concerned to go and make sure that this gift got to Jerusalem. Now as a church we have opportunities to give, don't we? We have missionaries that come to our church. Generally we have at least 12 missionaries or mission societies that come each year. On average, one per month. And we have opportunities. And these missionary societies and individuals are very blessed. They usually go away with a healthy sum given by members from this church. And it's a tremendous encouragement to them. But you know, as a church, it's good to consider missionaries, but it's good to consider the persecuted church and the poor in this world. And that's what we are doing, and that's what we continually must never forget. We should never say, but there's so many poor people in the world. And as Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always, and then come to a full stop. Because we, as we read in Deuteronomy 15, yes, the poor you have with you always, therefore, it goes on and tells us, therefore we ought to do good and be kind and to give. Now we never lose our focus. Our focus as a church is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that it's only through the word of God that people are saved. But we never shut up our hearts to those in need. We're to give freely because the Lord has given to us. More is required to whom more is given. Do you remember the early church when the Spirit came down and they were full of the Holy Spirit? They were so concerned that there would be equality, that nobody would lack anything. So many sold their possessions. Now this wasn't a commandment that the apostles gave. There was no scripture that told them to do that. There was no command that was given by God. But they felt stirred, many of them, to sell their possessions, even their homes. We read they sold their fields. Why? In order that there would be nobody amongst the church of Jesus Christ that lacked. It's a tremendous challenge to us. We should never say, I'm not my brother's keeper. But what about those who give beyond their means? Sometimes you find poor Christians who give maybe beyond what they're able to. You found the Macedonians in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that they're spoken of those who give beyond what they have. What will happen to them? Well, Psalm 41 verse 1, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. We go back to Deuteronomy 15. As you give, you will never be lack. You will be blessed. And surely you found that. You found as you have given sacrificially, the Lord has blessed you abundantly. Not necessarily materially. If you had a material need, the Lord would meet it. But he's blessed you in other ways. Because it is far more blessed to give than to receive. Now some obviously have a special gift of giving. Because we read about that in verse 8 of chapter 12. This is speaking about different functions, different gifts within the church. Some have the gift of teaching, some of exhortation, some of serving, and some have the gift of giving. So there are some people who are given an extra special capacity in that, and they're called to give liberally. But you know, it's for all of us. It's not just for the few, but all of us to distribute to the needs of the saints. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. But do not forget to do good. Do we forget? Do we need reminding? It's good, isn't it, when we have people within the church stirring us up to give. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. James and John, they wrote much about what is genuine faith. Genuine faith is all about genuine love, isn't it? A mark of a Christian is that he loves his brother. He loves a member of the church. And he often shows that by caring for that person who's in need. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if somebody says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Can faith save him? Can it save him? Can faith save him if there are no works? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and some of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We say it's by grace alone and by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we're saved. And that's absolutely true. It's not of works. But true faith will never stand alone. True faith will always produce works. If it doesn't produce works, it is dead. 1 John 3 verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? These are very striking verses, aren't they? They're saying we can't give platitudes to people and say, well, I'll pray for you. I hope that you'll be okay. If we have and a person is in need and they're a Christian and we do nothing, we have to question ourselves, is the love of God in us? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows what we give and he knows whether it costs us. Do you remember his recording for us in Mark's Gospel how Jesus observed those who gave? He did notice. He saw the Pharisees putting in quite a bit of money into the temple offering box. But he also noticed a widow. And he noticed how she gave only 2 copper coins. And Jesus said, she has given more than all the rest, because she's given everything. You see, money can either be your master or it can become your servant. You use it and it serves you. It can either master you or you can be mastered by it. The rich young ruler, he was mastered by a love of money. He said, well, I've kept the commandments. I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. But Jesus said, go, sell it all, give to the poor. Then you'll have riches in heaven. You see, money was his God. The Lord Jesus knows how important money is to us. Whether we hold it with a tight hand or whether we freely give. He knows our hearts. He knows whether money is dominating us or whether it's just our servant that we use for his glory. He knows everything about us. He sees us. He knows our motives. I would say to young people, as you start to earn money, make a practice of always giving. Make a practice of giving a tithe right from the beginning and never lose that habit throughout your life. And as you're able, give. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Now, secondly, he says this, given to hospitality. Now, we know that being hospitable is a requirement of an elder. It's spoken about in Titus and it's spoken about in Timothy. On 2 occasions, the Holy Spirit has made sure that it's recorded that one of the qualifications of an elder is that he is hospitable. But the scriptures say that all Christians should be hospitable, not only here in Romans, but also in Hebrews. In Eastern culture, hospitality was high on the list of virtues. Still is today, isn't it? In the East. If you invite somebody in person into your home, maybe you sit down with them on the floor and you offer them a meal. That's high on their agenda, but you know, it's also high on God's agenda. Sometimes we think in this way, well, for us, not stealing is high on God's agenda. Or not lying is high on God's agenda. But do we take seriously what God says about giving to hospitality? What is the blessing of opening up your home? The blessing of opening up your home to another Christian, or maybe a stranger, a missionary who comes, is that you have mutual sharing. You learn from them and they learn from you in a normal environment. You're able to understand them as a person. You're able to give to them. You're able to provide a meal for them. You're able to share. In a person's home, there's warmth, isn't there? You may be able to give them a bed to sleep in. You may be able to provide for their needs. You learn a lot by giving hospitality to others, and a person feels accepted. You haven't just met them and spoken to them on the street. You haven't just met them and spoken to them in church, but they've come to your home and they've sat down with you and you've shared a mutual time of encouragement together. Jesus says in Matthew 25, some very searching words, when he comes again, I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you did not give me a drink. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Hospitality. Do you remember Gaius? Gaius, he received the travelling missionaries. We receive about hear about him in 3 John. And John writes and encourages them to continue in this way of hospitality. Do you remember Abraham? He received 3 visitors. And he did all he could for them. In his tent, he got his wife to cook the best for them. He treated them like as if they were kings, not realizing that they were actually angels until it was revealed to him. And Hebrews 13 tells us that we are to offer hospitality, reminding us of the example of Abraham, for some have entertained angels. Think of Lydia and think of the Philippian jailer. They had the privilege of ministering to Paul and Silas. What joy that would have been to them, this woman, a new convert. She's there and she has Paul and Silas, not at arm's length, but there in the house to talk through the things of God. There's a Philippian jailer, new convert. He doesn't have these preachers at arm's length. They're there in the house to hear the word of God. Think of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. How often they open their home to the Lord Jesus. What privilege was theirs. Now, hospitality isn't easy. It does mean disruption. It may well mean disruption to your normal routine. None of us like to have our normal routines disrupted. We find it difficult. Most of us are creatures of habit. We do things in certain ways, and it's difficult for us sometimes. But you know, when those interruptions come, they're blessed interruptions. Hospitality often means extra work. Hospitality often means, well, what about my children? What happens there? Or what about the teenagers? What about my mother who's living with us? Or what about... There are other implications to hospitality. And the danger, isn't there, is to do it, but to do it grumbling. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 4, be hospitable to one another without complaining. So this is all about love in action. Well, why? Because our God is a God who gives and gives and gives again. He gave his only son. Our God is a practical God. Our God is a God who's concerned for the poor. So much was written in the Old Testament. So much is written in the New Testament. We're to be concerned for the needs of the saints. And we're to open up our homes. And love is a fulfillment of the law. But let's go on to the second point. Verse 14. This is all to do with attitude, love in attitude. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now that's not saying that verse 13 has nothing to do with attitude. Of course verse 13 is about spirit as well. It's about loving others. But there's more of an emphasis. It's more explicit in verse 14. It's about your attitude. When somebody personally hurts you, it's a personal injury. Something's done to your reputation. Somebody you feel is against you. You feel that there's daggers in their eyes. Somebody's out for you. Somebody hates you. How are you to respond? What is your attitude to be towards that person? When somebody is angry towards you and demonstrates that anger towards you, how do you react? Bless those who persecute you. This is radical Christian living. It doesn't come normally to us. How could it be that Stephen, when he was being stoned, could pray for those who were stoning him and ask the Lord that he would not lay a charge against them? How could it be? It was the love of God in his heart. And God wonderfully answered his prayer. Lord, don't let this charge against them stand. Lord, be merciful to them. Lord, rescue them, save them, pity them, show mercy to them. And what happened? One of them was standing there holding their clothes, and he became the greatest missionary in the early church. God heard Stephen's prayer. Saul was there, who became the Apostle Paul, and God forgave him. It's not easy. But we're asked to imitate the Lord Jesus, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're called to have pity and love. Now, what does the word bless mean? Bless means to wish for the happiness and well-being of another. In biblical terms, it means wishing the favour of God upon another person. What does it mean to curse? To curse means to wish evil upon a person, to wish them trouble, to wish them suffering. In biblical terms, it means to wish the wrath of God and punishment of God against a person. So what does it mean here? Bless those who persecute you. It means this, that we shouldn't desire that such people would suffer trouble and evil in their lives and ultimately the judgment of God. We should desire that they would come to repentance. We should desire that God would be merciful to them, and we should pray for them. That should be our spirit towards them. That was the spirit of Stephen. That was the spirit of our Lord Jesus upon the cross. It never says this, we'll put up with a person and say nothing. It says genuinely, really desire their good. It doesn't say we'll just have a pacific spirit and a non-retaliatory spirit. It says do more than that. Desire the blessing of God upon that person. Let's turn back to Luke 6 and verse 27. Jesus says this, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. How can you love your enemy? Well, you're to consider that you were an enemy of God and God loved you. You're to consider that you were opposing God, and yet God had mercy upon you. And so God is calling you to do nothing except what he has done for you. He's calling you to love your enemy as much as he loved you when you were his enemy. Love your enemies. But not only that, do good to those who hate you. Maybe give them a present. Maybe show them a kind act. Do good to them. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. You know, it's emphasized in Scripture the need to pray for those who persecute us. Matthew 5:44, and I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why pray? Well, as we pray, we bring a person before God. And as we bring a person before God, surely we begin to pity that person. Surely we begin to have compassion upon that person. And how can we actually pray for a person and then want evil and suffering to happen to them? We pray for them. We realize that God is a God who takes vengeance. And we say, Lord, vengeance is yours, is you for you to repay. But Lord, have mercy. Remember Moses. The people of God had sinned terribly. He didn't pray for the judgment of God. He prayed for the mercy of God. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Verse 35, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. You're being like your God. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Now that's all to do with our attitudes, isn't it? How do you find your attitudes to those who hurt you? I believe that if somebody's hurting others, it's not a personal matter, but people are hurting others and hurting up people in the church. There's times where we need to stand up for the weak and the vulnerable, and we need to stand up strongly. But when it's a personal matter, how do we react? Are we actually happy when something bad happens and we say, well, yeah, that, I know how that person has. He had it coming to him. He or she, they deserve that. Proverbs 24:17 says this, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. There's something within us which says when somebody who we feel who hasn't been living a right life and has been hurting us or hurting others, and they suffer, and we something within us almost says, well, I'm glad that happened. They're going to learn a lesson from it. We need to check ourselves, don't we? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. He said, this is how he lived, how the apostles lived. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. That's amazing, isn't it? So we need to be upon our knees more. Lord, help us to be like this. It's not natural to us. Lord, help me not to badmouth anybody that has badmouthed me. Help me to show love and compassion. Do you remember David of old? Do you remember Shimei who cursed him? And they're encouraging David to go after him. And David says, no, no, no. David was basically saying, listen, this is God's discipline upon my life. I accept it as from the Lord. But I wonder about those in northern Nigeria who are facing Boko Haram. Or those Christians who suffer terribly in parts of Pakistan or India or Sri Lanka, or we could go on. How about them? Can they bless those who curse them? Can they pray for those who spitefully use them? To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. Can they do that? We might say, well, it's okay for us. We're not in their situation. But what about them? Yes, by God's grace, they can. Doesn't mean that Christians don't go to civil authorities and apply the law in situations of civil unrest. Of course Christians do. But our attitude should be blessing to others. This evening we've seen two things in Romans chapter 12. We've seen love in action and love in attitude. It reminds me a little bit of the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parallels are not exact, but they're similarities. Did he distribute to the needs of his brother? Well, who was his brother? He did stop the Good Samaritan, and he did pour him wine and ointment. He did look after the bodily needs of that person. Did he show hospitality? Yes, indirectly. He put him on his donkey. And he took him to an inn and he paid for him. Did he love his enemy? Yes, he did. Samaritans and Jews were enemies. He loved him. These verses really are saying, be the good Samaritan. Live in that spirit, the spirit of Jesus Christ. And remember, it is only by God's help that we could ever live this life. And that's why he begins Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's only by God's mercy. So may it be that God helps us to live this life. Amen.